Okay, the Bible says there in Luke chapter 7, beginning from verse 1, "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy of whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. You may be seated. During this time, Jesus Christ would have performed a few miracles and would have shared a few messages to the different people. Enough in order for his works and words to reach the ears of others. And surely the works and the words of Jesus Christ did reach this centurion, that he had known about what Jesus can do, especially after finding out that his servant was sick. Now, a centurion would have been someone that would be prominent in position, prominent in power, would have had a lot of money, hence having a servant, would have been pagan by birth. And we have this Gentile, if you would, coming to his other servants to go and tell Jesus that he would come and heal his servant. It's amazing how this centurion, being a Gentile, would want have compassion on a sick servant. I mean, he had money, he had position. It could have been easy for him to say, hey, look, let him die, get me another one. It could have been easy for him to do that. But this Gentile was somewhat different, perhaps, to the others. He built them a synagogue. He had favor for the Jews. I don't know what caused that. But looking back in the other couple of chapters, it could have been that the words of, not only the works of Jesus Christ, but the words of Jesus Christ could have been very influential in him, or in his life, I should say. I mean, if the works of Jesus Christ reached this centurion, I would say that even the words of Jesus Christ would have reached him as well. I mean, you go back a couple of chapters, maybe a chapter or so, and you'll see that Jesus would preach the greatest messages ever heard or foreign to mankind. Love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Do unto others as you want to be done to you. I mean, he probably would have heard those things, or others would have had broadcast that kind of sermon or that kind of message for him, perhaps would have impacted him and influenced him. And no doubt, Jesus Christ is very influential. I mean, even those that don't approve of him, in a sense where they don't like him and they don't want to be under his authority, are always talking about him, aren't they? He's very influential. They're always talking about him, and if they don't mention his name in a very good way, they mention it in a bad way. They're always trying to break his words down. They're always trying to break his character down. It's amazing how they always try to break the word and Jesus Christ. And all these other religions, they're hard. They bear with it. Isn't that true? Well, the fame would have hit this centurion to the point where I really believe that the words of Jesus Christ would have somewhat impacted him, that to the point that he wanted to have compassion on his servant, on this sick person that was dying, his servant perhaps that he learnt to love and respect during that time, and didn't want to take it for granted. And you know, let me just say this to you, he would have been a great asset to him, a good servant is. It's not easy in our day to find faithful people. And I'm sure that him being a leader or a commanding officer, he would have had a band of 100 soldiers round about, being a centurion, and he would have understood what it meant to be having soldiers that are faithful, not only soldiers that are faithful, but servants that are faithful also. Servants under him. So he probably would have known that it would have been hard to find someone that's going to stick with it, someone that is hard working. That could have been the case, that perhaps he wanted to revive this man that was sick. Whether that was the case or whether he was influenced by the words of Christ, it really doesn't know, we really can't tell, but whatever it is, we see that he wanted Jesus to come and heal his servant. He even went to the point, notice in verse 3, to not just call Jews, but the elders of the Jews to come, to influence Jesus to come to his house. Perhaps because he would have thought that they would have had much more influence in Jesus' life being elders of the Jews. But knowing Jesus, he didn't really care about that, amen? He wasn't worried about the status quo. As a matter of fact, he preached against the status quo position and all the rest of it, and having favoritism or partiality or things of that nature. But they come to him, and notice verse 3, and when they heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Verse 4, and when they had come to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy of whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Now they're giving him a big rap. This man over here, you know, he's worthy for you to come and do this, even though the man knew that he wasn't. I don't know whether these Jews, the elders of the Jews, overdid it and started flattering, giving flattering words about their the centurion or not, or whatever it is that they were doing, but they were trying to tickle Jesus' ears. They were trying to persuade him to come, saying, he's not an ordinary Gentile. This Gentile loves our nation. He loves the Jews. You better come and see him. And we see that he came. You know, really, looking throughout the Bible, not one time when someone asked Jesus for something that he didn't do. It blows you away. You trace the life of Christ in this area, and you see that those that were genuine, and those that were really asking of the Lord in a very genuine way, he would actually go either to their house, or whether they were on the street. Remember those two that were blind, and they were crying out, and the others wanted him to shut him up. He says, and they cried all the more, the Bible says, have mercy on us. And those that are genuine, those that are crying out, Jesus will come to them. There's no doubt about that. Remember, they suffered the little kids from coming to Christ. And he said, no, suffer them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. There is not one time I really see, according to my knowledge in the Bible, that there wasn't someone that actually called on Jesus and he'll come. And you know what? He'll come if you really call on Jesus today. He'll come. If you have a pure heart, if you're sincere in your heart and you simply want to know the truth, I believe with all my heart he will reveal that truth to you. He will make it known to you. So anyway, notice in verse 6, then Jesus went with them, and when he was not now far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I'm not worthy that thou shouldest enter unto my roof. He would have heard that he was coming. It would have blew his mind. Please try to imagine that with me. He's coming? Really? I didn't really think that he would have thought that he would come, being a Gentile. But knowing Jesus, he was on his way. Quick. Stop him in his tracks. I'm not worthy for him to enter into my roof. Just quickly go, just tell him. Wow. And notice that he didn't even say, I'm not worthy for the servant. Oh, sorry. I should say, well, notice he didn't say, well, my servant is not worthy, though he wasn't worthy. None of us are, really, amen. None of us are worthy to have God approach them. And what a thought to have, that God will come all the way from heaven to meet with man. And the psalmist knew it. He says, what is man that I am mindful of him? I'm not worthy. I mean, when you come to the point of your life, when you understand that you're not worthy of God's mercy and you're not worthy of God's grace, I believe with all my heart that's the beginning of humility, understanding who you are and who he is. He didn't say, oh, he's not worthy. He said, I'm not worthy. He wasn't looking around. He was looking within, and he noticed his position. I'm not worthy. And notice what he goes on to say in verse 6. Lord, trouble not thyself, for I'm not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Verse 7. Neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. God's grace was extended, as we know, not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, which you and I are. We're Gentiles. We're not Jews. We're Gentiles. And thank God for God's grace. And I believe the main thrust of the parable, of the prodigal son wasn't only, directed about the son that was gone out of the way completely in his birth or in his, rebellion and free will, but it was also, the fact that there was another prodigal son. We tend to bypass that second prodigal son, and that second one was the one that was in the house. I'm a Jew. I'm safe. Sometimes Christians can have the same attitude, you know, being born in a Christian home, having a Christian name, going to church, being brought up with Christian values. I mean, that's wonderful, all well and good, but there needs to become a time where that person receives Christ. Receiving him. There needs to become a time where that person is regenerated and they bring forth fruit to repentance, fruit that remains in their life, a person that's regenerated. That's what John the Baptist actually said to the Jews. Oh, to those different ones that were in position and that were leaders, he said, bring forth fruit unto repentance. And we said, don't say that you have Abraham as your father, because God can raise up these stones and make descendants of Abraham, and he can. So it's not about your position, it's not about how you were brought up, it's about your approach to Jesus Christ and how you receive him with a pure heart. And if you, I want to encourage you here today, if you haven't received Jesus Christ with a pure heart, you haven't come to the point where you realize that you're a sinner and he's a great savior, but I want to encourage you, you need to come to him, even though you know him, you know about him. It's not enough just to know about Jesus. You've got to know him. And that time where you first get to know him, that relationship is established, is the time where you humble yourself and the time that you get on your knees and you say, Lord, I need your forgiveness. I need what you have done on that cross. I need your mercy. I need your compassion. And Jesus came for that very thing. There's no one in this room or in this world that God will ever cast out. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you brought up. Doesn't matter how much times you've sinned or what sin it is. It doesn't matter if you're a liar or a murderer. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us are in the same boat. There's no level of sin. All sin is rebellion and transgression against the law and has brought forth death in our lives. And we all need Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter where you're from, what you've done, Jesus will still receive you. You say, well, you don't know where I've been. Well, I know where he's been. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ went to a rugged cross to die for your sin. You say, well, you don't know what I've done. I know what he's done. He bled and died on Calvary to take away your sin and my sin. You say, well, you don't know what I've thought. I know what he thinks. He said to Jeremiah, he said, the thoughts that I think toward you are thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. You know, the thing about God wants the best for the world. The world just rejects his love time and time again. And I hope that you won't this morning. That you receive his love. You know why so many people are dying and going to hell? I'll tell you why. It's not because they're big sinners. God loves sinners. He saved sinners. No, it's because they rejected God's gift of love and mercy and grace. They rejected him the second time, willfully, by their choice. They weren't born to go to hell. They weren't born to die. No, God promised for the world eternal life for every single one, but not everyone will come. Why? Because they want to continue in their ways. They want to continue in their sin. Jews looked at Jesus all the time in a very cynical and critical way. Why? Because he sat and ate with sinners. Well, why isn't this prophet eating and sitting with us? I mean, we're the elders. Doesn't he know who we are? You're not worthy. That's who you are. This centurion knew that he wasn't worthy. Man, when someone comes to the point where they're not worthy, that's the beginning of humility. I come to Jesus because I'm not God's given gift. I come to Jesus. Yeah, I deserve to be saved and God's going to use me in a great way. No, I come to Jesus because I'm not worthy to be saved. I come to Jesus because I need His grace. I need His mercy. I need His forgiveness. And so he came with that attitude. Great respect, a great attitude. But one of the greatest things that caused Jesus to marvel wasn't only the respect that he had for Jesus Christ, but I want you to bring your attention to verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled. What did he marvel at? And what was it that he caused the people, he caused to turn to the people and use this centurion as an example and ascribe to him a great faith? What was it? Well, let's back it up a little and let's see in verse 7. He says, "Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy," that's one part of that, "to come unto thee." But notice the second part. "But saying a word, and my servant should be healed." You know what marveled mean? He made Jesus marvel with that statement, with his attitude, with his confession about not being worthy, and now saying that, "Lord, you just need to speak and it will happen." Having faith in God's powerful word that he was able to cause Jesus to turn around and say, "I haven't seen a great faith like this. No, not in Israel." Why? Because this man believed on God's powerful word. He marveled is to wonder, to admire. I wonder today if we'd make Jesus wonder and admire by our humility. And not only by our humility, but our faith in his powerful word. I want you to notice that God formed the world in his word. And the centurion knew that. The centurion knew that the word of the Lord was powerful. He knew that it was able to save this man. As a matter of fact, he knew that he was God in the flesh. Remember the time where Jesus Christ was in a boat with the disciples and the boat was crashing down. It was about to sink and they were scared and they were worried and they said to Jesus, "Don't you care about us? We're going to die." Remember that time? As a matter of fact, we touched on it a few weeks back. And then the Bible said he calmed the storm on the waves. You know what they said? They marveled and they said these words, "What manner of man is this that even the winds," notice, "obey him?" Well, that's right. He's God in the flesh. And he knew it. And he knew at the word of God that his servant will be healed. And I believe that that's what Jesus marveled about, is the fact that he had great faith in the perfect, powerful word of God. And the Bible says in Hebrews 11 and verse 3, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed, and by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of the things which do appear." God spoke the world into existence. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The Bible says in Psalm 33 and verse 6, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them, and by the breath of his mouth." And there's no doubt about that. That's the powerful word of God, that he spoke us into existence. And he framed the world by his voice. Now, we have a great God with a great word. And this is why he ascribed him a great faith, because this centurion knew it. God is just looking for someone to trust his word. That God is able. Not only power to frame and form the world and everyone in it, but also he had power when he had come and he demonstrated, said to the leper, "Be thou clean." What happened? He was clean. He said to Lazarus, he said, "Arise, What happened? Just by his words. God in the flesh, manifestation of the Spirit and declaring the power of his voice. No prophet can do that. He wasn't just a prophet. He was God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. He made the lame to walk. He said, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." He caused the blind to see. He said, "Receive thy sight." And what do you know? He could see just by his voice. And the centurion knew that he had the power, and the power was in the Word of God. The Word of God is able to save sinners. The gospel which we preach, the gospel which we share, the gospel which we go out and present on these flyers, these tracts, these different means, whether it's through a website or whether it's through one-on-one, the Word is what will help people, and the Word is dynamite. It is the power unto salvation to anyone that believes on Him. Paul the Apostle mentioned that once a doctor went to hear Dale Moody preach. He ended up being converted, but he didn't go for that reason at all. When asked the reason for his change of heart, he said, "I went to hear Moody with no other idea than to have something to laugh at. I knew he was no scholar, and I felt sure I could find many flaws in his argument, but I found I could not get to the man. He stood behind that pulpit, and he was firing the Bible one after the other. Bible text, one after the other, like a bullet from a rifle. I tell you, Moody's power was in the way that he had the Bible on the tip of his tongue." And the Bible, and the Word of God, the Bible, that's where the power is. That's where the power lies. The power doesn't lie in man's wisdom. The power doesn't lie in our ideas. The power doesn't lie in skits and different shows or plays or anything like that. I'm not against that. But the power lies in the Word of God. That's where the power is. And that's what we need to stand upon. And that's what we need to trust. And that's what we need to hold on to. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul the Apostle in verse 5 says, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit of the power and the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I'm not against stories, but friend, when the stories are the center of the message, you're in trouble. It's the Word of God. That's what's powerful. That's what's quick. That's what's going to revive us. That's what's going to help us. If it's the Word of God that saved us, it's the Word of God that's going to keep us. And if it's the Word of God that's going to keep us, it's the Word of God that's going to cause us to grow. And that's why the Bible says, desire the sincere milk of the what? Word. Why? That you may grow thereby. If you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Amen. Its power is in the Word of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but Jesus said, "My words shall not pass away." That's how powerful God's Word is. He says, "For thy Psalm 138 and verse 2, I will worship toward the holy temple. I will praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Now, can you understand, can you try to understand that with me today? We have Jesus Christ walking about, and God has given him a name, notice, above every name. "And at the name of Jesus, every tongue shall confess, and every knee shall bow." Now, imagine that with me. God ascribing that to him. And by the way, we're Jesus' witness, amen? We're not Jehovah's Witness. Because God has given Jesus a name above every name. And by the way, Jesus is Jehovah. He is the God. But notice that God, through his word, magnifies his word above his name. You say, well, how did he ascribe? Why did he ascribe a great faith to this centurion? Because of his time, or because of his talent, or because of his efforts, or because of his upbringing? Didn't have any of that. No, because he trusted in God's powerful word. Caused him to wonder and admire and marvel. He's a man that just trusts my word. A man that believes. that His word is able. He doesn't have to go there. He can just say it and it'll happen. Wow. Word of God is like a fire, the Bible says in Jeremiah 23:29. The Bible says, "Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces?" And no doubt about it, when the word of God also pierces through our heart and our motive and searches our hearts and searches to see why we do what we do. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirits and of the spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." I'm telling you, the word of God does go straight through the bone to the heart and just searching it out. It brings out our motives. That's why David said, "Search me, O God, and try my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me." Especially when we serve. Especially when we follow the Lord. Especially when we do that which God's called us to do. To do it with a pure heart, pure mind. "God, search me." And the word of God is that strong that it makes you cringe with conviction. Remember the times, messages that preachers will preach. "Oh man, I just couldn't help in my chair, just cringe." And sometimes I'd hold my breath and I couldn't breathe because God was dealing with me with His word. And many a times I'd go forward and get things right. That's God's word when it happens. And I'm just going to encourage you. When God does something in your life, don't resist that. When God's speaking to you through His word, don't be too proud to receive it. Don't be above His word. Don't, "I know this, I've been there, I've done that." Hey, no matter where you are, whether you're 1 year in the faith or 50 years in the faith, stay tender to God's word, because the time that you'll stop Jesus' marvel at the work that He's doing in you is the time where you arrived. You're too good and you know it all here. Doesn't matter if we're 1 year in the faith, doesn't matter if we're 50 years in the faith, we need the Word of God to continue to work in us. And that's what the Word of God does. Now, if God is ever going to ascribe great faith to you or to me, in conclusion, we can say, are you a person that when God says something from His Word, that's it? God says it, that settles it. Or are you a person that says, "Oh well, yeah, I know that's what the Bible says, but I reckon this, or I reckon that, or I reckon, you know, tradition, the world." A great faith would look into God's word and says, "God stands alone. Nothing more, nothing less, especially regarding faith and practice. No ifs, no buts. That was for back then. There were many things in the Bible that you have to rightly divide the word of truth, but there are many principles that we can lean and glean from the Bible that can be applied to us. It's so easy for Christians today to shake that off and use it for, that was for back then. This is for now." If we're going to do that to God's word, then we might as well just put it aside if that's for back then. Amen? But it's not. It's for now. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, if God was ever going to ascribe a great faith to you, are you a person that says, "I don't care about what this person says, I don't care about what that person says, I want the Bible"? That's a great faith. And I'm going to tell you even here today, go back, search out the words that I preach from this pulpit. Be a Berean. They were great people, and people that searched the scriptures daily to see with what was Paul the Apostle saying to be true, and that's a great faith. Be a person of God's word. Go back, search things, and trust the word of God, because God will never fail you. I will fail you. Paul the apostle would say he would fail you, but others will fail you, but God will never fail. His word is true. Trust the word. Sometimes I know it's true, it's hard to accept. Sometimes some things in God's word, it's hard to swallow. I heard a man of God once say, wherever the Lord will lead me, I will follow. Whatever he feeds me, I will swallow. Many times we probably just let it roll in our mouth and say, oh. But we need to be a people that will glean and say, Lord, I know this is too hard for me to accept, but I want to do it. Because you said it, and that settles it. Can you be a person that can stand on promise, on the promises of God? Claim God's promises. Heed to, not a person that always worries and frets and lives in constant doubt and misery, but a person that can trust the Lord. A person that can wait on the Lord. Not getting things done in their own strength, but waiting on the Lord and say, no, it's okay, I trust God. Oh, you might have a few doubts here and there. They might come, but they can be easily shaken off by the simple fact of, I trust God. God's never let me down. That's a great faith. When you just look and you can say that the word of God is sufficient and enough, and it's true and trustworthy. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, the Bible says, he, which is Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That word staggered means to separate from or to hesitate. He didn't doubt God's word, but he trusted God's word. He didn't stagger, he didn't doubt, hesitate, but he believed it. That's a great faith. One that trusts the word of God. One that puts themselves under the ministry of the word of God. To be under the word of God, to be under the ministry and Bible study and being in church, is a great necessity in the Christian life, and especially for their growth. But during this time, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 17. And while you're doing that, I just want to hand some of these things out. You say, how much faith do I need in the Word of God? I mean, he ascribed this great faith, isn't it, what we read in the Bible? This great faith. And all of a sudden when you read that, you think, man, this guy had a great faith. I guess we can look at it from this passage of scripture. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 15, the Bible says, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Notice verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, and you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder a place, it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. How much faith? This much. It's not a matter of having, this great faith. Hey, listen, it's not our faith that's great. It's the object of our faith. It's who we put our faith in. That's great. God and His Word. And it's just amazing how God will just say, look, you just need this much. Just this much. You either believe God or you don't. You either believe God's word or you don't. There's no two ways about it. You either trust Him or you don't. You believe in God's word or you don't. You know, a missionary, Hudson Taylor, someone once said to him, "Oh, what great faith you have." And you know, Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China. And he, in the eyes of people, did great things. And you know what he said to them? God is not looking for a great faith, but faith in a great God. That's the source of Hudson Taylor's power. And we look at people in pioneering, doing a pioneering work and say, look up and see what God is doing. These men just trust God and His word and trust that God is able. That's all they did. And there's no difference between anyone. You know, there's no difference between you, me, I'm just a preacher. We're on the same level. We just need this much faith in Him, Jesus Christ, and God will ascribe to you. That's great. You just trust me. God can use that. God can use someone that trusts in Him and believes on Him and trusts His word. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No doubt about that. No, of course not. He knew. The centurion knew that his word was enough. He didn't have to go there. He didn't have to have Jesus under his house. Just his word. Let me just say something to you today. If all you had in your house was this, you're doing good. And get rid of everything else. The pictures, the statues, the books. If you had the word of God, that's enough. He didn't even say, come under my roof. What an amazing thing to have Jesus Christ, God, in your house. And he said, I'm not worthy to have that. Just say a word. He knew that the power lied in his word and he believed it. Many people want different signs and wonders. God says, I want to give you my word. People want miracles and they want to see signs and miracles before they believe. And Jesus says, if they're not going to believe the prophets or the apostles, they're not going to believe. I've given them my word. They want to go to this healing service and that healing service and they want to see someone shake on the stage and they want to say, wow, that's God. No, friend, that's not God. The word of God is where the power lies. I don't doubt God's miracles. I'm not saying that here at all. No. And we know that God works miracles in this dispensation in different ways. We know the apostolic gifts were for a purpose at that particular time. Now we have the completion of God's word. Hey, listen, God's word is enough. Another thing in closing. For God to ascribe this great faith for this centurion, to make him marvel and wonder and admire, I see another thing in this passage of scripture. Not only that he had humility and he said that I wasn't worthy, not only that he had a strong faith in God's word, how strong? This much. Small as a mustard seed. He just believed him. It's not a matter of a greatness of himself or his great faith. No, it's that little much in Jesus Christ. He's the object, the greatness of God and his word. But one more thing, please turn your Bibles or open up your Bibles to verse 8. Luke 7 verse 8. And this is our final point. And this, he says over there in verse 8, for I am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go and he goeth, and another, come and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. This centurion had soldiers under him. He knew what it was to be in charge, or a commanding officer, if you would. He also was a master over his servants. He would tell one, go, and he'll go. He'd tell one to come, and he cometh. He knew what it meant to be in commanding officer. He says, look, I know how it is. I tell one person to go and he goes. I tell another one, come, and he comes. That's just his position. And I know my position before you. You are God. You do what you want. I'm at your beck and call. You're the commanding officer. You know what God loves? Obedience. He loves it. He loves it. He loves when you see the Word of God, you hear the Word of God, and you go out and you have a heart to live the Word of God. He absolutely loves it. We are soldiers. We're engaged in the Lord's army. We have given different names. It's wonderful when you look at it and you do a study. We're His ambassadors. We're laborers together with God. We're His children. Praise the Lord. But in some instances, He calls us to be soldiers for the Lord. What a wonderful thing it is to be on the Lord's side, to be a soldier. And here's the commanding officer. It's amazing when God will say to the disciples, when Jesus will say to the disciples, go and get this little coin from the fish's mouth. That's all it was, just something little. It wasn't something big. It wasn't a prominent position. Hey, what do you know? The disciples will go and just get this little coin from the fish's mouth. It was just natural for them to be submitting under the Lord Jesus Christ. And God loves just simple faith. In obedience, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. He loves it. Hey, go get me a donkey. A donkey? And, you know, that's just another sermon. You wonder why God never said to him, go get me a chariot, which he could have. But he wasn't about that. We know what he came to do, born in an animal farm. Could have been born in a palace. This is not his kingdom. We know what Jesus Christ is all about. He says, go get me a donkey. No ifs, no buts. They went, got a donkey. Make the people to sit as he feeds them. They got all the people and they sat them down. Just the littlest things. Maybe you're here today and you think, what does God want you to do? Could be something little. What is God touching in your life that he wants you to do? Look, can I just say something? If this centurion, being a Gentile, can obey the Lord, if his creation and the wind can obey the Lord, how much more you and I as his children? How much more you and I as his children? Psalmist said, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. Something in your life that you need to get out? Something in your life that you know you shouldn't be doing and it's hindering you from being a good soldier. Hey, look, listen, you can be a good soldier or you can be a bad soldier. Paul the Apostle said to Timothy, endure hardness like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Friend, I'm going to tell you here today, you cannot be on two sides. You're either in the Lord's army or in the world's army. You can't be in both. The Bible says a friend of the world is enmity with God. That's big. Maybe there's something that you're doing that's worldly. It's not godly. God doesn't have his stamp of approval on it. You know it's wrong. You shouldn't be hearing that. You shouldn't be watching that, but you're doing it. Hey, listen, you know, the best thing that you should do is just get it out. Why? In order to keep God's word. Maybe you're here today and you know that you should be baptized. You haven't done that yet. And you're clearly seen from God's word and you're wondering when you should do it. Now listen, let me tell you something. God loves quick obedience. If you're convinced from the Bible, just go ahead and do it. You're convinced from God's word, go ahead and do it. Could be other things. God's prompting you to be a soul winner, a witness, a testimony. You're still waiting. You're taking time. You're not going, you're not being effective. Maybe God will say, look, listen, you're either going to shine or you're not. You're either going to go out there and battle or you're not. Like I said, you can be a good soldier or a bad soldier. You say, what's a good soldier? One that obeys. What's a bad soldier? One that disobeys. You study the military and just in a normal atmosphere of being in the army here, perhaps in Australia or in America or whatever, they're up, I don't know, by what, 4 o'clock? and they're up and their back is straight. I don't know about you, but can you keep your back straight about 4 o'clock in the morning? They're ready to go. We need to be ready. I know how it is. I tell one man go and he goes. Another will come and he comes. You know, as a church, what God has given us? The Great Commission to go and to reach our community with the gospel. You know what? To supersede your fears, I just want to please the Lord. I don't care about what man thinks. I'm here to please God. I'm not going to be ashamed of Him. I know what it is in your life that God's touching, that He wants you to do or get out of the way. I want you to open quickly your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, beginning from verse 19. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. It was told him by a certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. Notice what Jesus Christ says. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these, which hear the word of God and what? Let's say it together. Hear the word of God and do it. Wow. To his own mother, brethren at that time. So can we say that God doesn't look at title? Absolutely not. What does God love? Someone that does his will, keeps his word, fears his name, fears his word, and does it, lives it, has a heart to do it. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 2, And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and not have charity, I am nothing. God doesn't care about that great faith in His Word. Don't miss it until it's applied and lived. Because you can know the Word to be true, but knowing it and living it are two different things. May God help us and give us the grace to remain humble, servants, soldiers for Him, that we'll only hear the word when we come, but we'll have a desire to live it for His glory. We say, how much faith do I need? This much. And faith in Him will cause you to live for Him. True faith, that is. True love is to what? Keep His commandments. He says, why call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I tell you to do? If we don't keep His commandments, he that says, I know Him and keep not the commandments, is what? A liar, and the truth is not in him. That's a big statement. May God help us as Christians to be a people that will come to the Lord and say, God, You're the commander. You're my master. I'm at Your beck and call. I want to be sensitive to hear Your word, and not only hear it, but I want to live it. Not for anyone else, but for You. For Your glory. Because You're worthy. I haven't seen this great faith. No, not in Israel. You want God to ascribe to you a great faith? Be a man or a lady or a woman or a child of the word. And not only a child that will hear the word, but will go out and live the word for the glory of God. So, well, I'm not going to get things perfect, but do you have a heart to? That's what God looks at. Many times you'll fall, you'll stumble. But God doesn't look at that. He looks at, do you have your heart right to follow? Heart right to move forward? God looks at the heart. And He wants you to move forward with Him. May God bless His word to us, that we make Him marvel. Not for anything else, but to bring glory to His name. Wonder, do you have a desire this morning to make God marvel? With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you a moment. You say, I understand that I am a product of God's power, and it was by His word that I'm here today. I exist because of Him. You say, I don't know the Lord. I'm still not sure that if I die, I'd go to heaven, but today, I want it to be the day. Anyone like that? You say, please pray for me. You can lift up your hand and slip it back down. You say, please pray for me. I'm not sure that if I die, I'd be in heaven with the Lord, but today I want to be sure. Please pray for me. Anyone like that? You can slip up your hand and slip it back down. Anyone? Say, Charlie, I desire to have this great faith that was ascribed to the centurion, a Gentile. There's some things in my life right now that God is working at, and I want to be a good soldier for Him. I've made a decision right now, and I want to commit it to Him, and I want to keep it. Please pray for me. Anyone like that? Amen. Amen. Anyone else? There's a decision I've made. Amen. God's touched me today. He's pointed at something, and I want to do it. I don't want to resist His work in my life. I want His word to not only convict me, but help me. And I know I need to respond. And there's some things that I haven't been putting before Him that I need to put. I've been struggling, and I don't want to stagger at His word. I know His word is true and right. I need to start getting things right. Please pray for me. Anyone like that? Anyone else? Amen. Anyone else? Anyone else? Father in heaven, we thank You for Your precious word in our lives. We thank You, Father, that by Your word we exist. By Your word we are saved. And by Your word, Father, we can grow and be good soldiers. I pray for those that had lifted up their hands to make a decision to press onward, to press forward, to please the Master, to please Him that has called him to be a good soldier. I pray that You'd be with their decision, that it be from You. Why? Because it will stick. The decision will be solid. It won't last just for a day or two. I pray that You be with them. Give them the grace, dear God, and the power to commit it before You and leave it in Your hands. Thank You for the work that You've done in their lives this morning. Appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ, how He saved us on that cross, how He shed His blood on that cross for us, and has brought us together under this common bond that we have, that oneness. We thank You, Father, for that. We thank You for Your church. And we pray, Lord God, that You'd give us this day that we could live it for You and the fellowship and all that we do, and protect us till we come again tonight, hearing Your good word once again. In Jesus' name, amen.